You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 84th division. Psalms 84th division. We thank you for being in the house of the Lord today, and we're asking God to touch and minister to you and help you. Amen. Psalms 84th division. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. For my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, and even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, for they will be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. For they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion, appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, fear my prayers, give ear, or hear my prayers and give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us, Lord, in this time. Touch us with your glory, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the Valley of Baca. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if we never had to go through a valley? Boy, if these TV preachers knew what they're talking about and said, man, if you really get to living right and you pay your tithes, you're going to have the fastest car and the fanciest car and the most money in the bank, and you're never going to get sick, and you're never going to have a problem, you're never going to have a trial. And, you know, we got people that buy into that. We got people in churches run around, oh, I'm blessed. Every time you see them, I'm blessed. Hello? I see someone going, well, preacher, what are you supposed to say? How about just being honest with yourself sometime? I don't have a problem being blessed. I'm blessed even when I'm in a mess. But at the same time, some of us will look at the empty checkbook and holler how much money we got. Come on, church. Because some preacher on TV told you just to claim it and it's yours. And you'll be looking at that empty checkbook going, you're not broke, you're not broke, you're not broke. Honey, if you broke, you might well deal with it. You broke. It ain't going to get no better because you decide you don't want to be broke. Hello? If a doctor comes in and gives you a bad report, you can sit there and say, I ain't going to claim it. Don't matter what you do or not. It's still attached to your life, and you're going to live with what he said unless God intervenes. Come on, church. Some of y'all say, well, preacher, I didn't come for this kind of preaching. I know you want that TV stuff, but I don't preach that way. I live in the real world. I live in a world where God said that even the saints of the Most High God would have the same problems that are in the world. I live in this place where it says many are the afflictions of the saints of the Most High God, but our God will deliver us out of all these afflictions. Church, the only privilege I got is that when I get in a storm, God's with me. He's not somebody else's boat. He's not out on the bank somewhere. He's right there with me. And because of that, I can depend on the fact that he is going to take care of me even when I am in the valley. David understood that when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Glory. Valleys are going to come, and we're going to have to go through valleys in this world. I wish we didn't. You know, I remember I was in Colorado preaching, and the youth pastor and I spent the day running around. He carried me up in the mountains. So if y'all seen the picture where I was climbing, and he actually laid down, took the picture, and it looks like I'm laying on a rock, but I'm actually climbing over it. And what y'all don't realize is it was a long way back that ground if I slipped. Amen. And I was enjoying myself because I like that kind of stuff. But we went up into the mountains one day, and we went to this place about 12,000 feet above sea level. Now, town was 6,000, and I like to never got used to it. We got up in that mountain, and I walked out on the side of that mountain, and I'm looking down at the clouds because it's snowing in town. And I'm up there looking down. The sun's shining. It's bright. It's freezing cold, but, it was pretty. Glory. And I thought to myself, man, this is awesome to get on the mountaintop and see the sunshine when everybody in the valley's going through it. The guy looked over at me and said, "Preacher, we need to go." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Them clouds are lifting. If that hits up here, we won't get off the mountain." I said, "Well, what are we up here for? Glory. I don't know about y'all, but there was still snow on the ground in April." And he said, "You can have storms that lock us on this mountain in the middle of April. And even in the summertime, you see snow on those mountains." And I'm like, "Get me out of here. I don't want to get stuck on top of this mountain at 12,000 feet when I couldn't breathe good." Glory. But the reality was, on top of that mountain, it was beautiful. But can I tell you, I couldn't live up there. I couldn't stay up there through the snow and all that other stuff that's going on. And God understands that. He understands we can't handle the mountain. If all we had was just pure joy and all that, we'd explode after a while. Amen. And we would never get any closer to God. We'd get in cruise control and we'd never pray. We'd never read a Bible. We'd never need God anymore. And the truth of the matter is, we go through valleys because in the valley is where we find out there is a God in heaven who can take care of us. It's in the valleys that we look unto the mountaintop, from which cometh our help. For our help cometh from the Lord. Could you say amen? As the old song said, it's in the valley that he restores my soul. Glory. Amen. Now, spiritually speaking, we walk with God often on top of the mountains. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we have to go through the very depths of the valleys and get into those places that aren't where we want to be. Amen. We wonder why. You know, why can't I stay on the mountaintop? And we got people that actually believe they just jump from one mountain to the other. I don't have wings. The only way I can get from one mountain to the other is go down through the valley and back up the other side of the other mountain. And for that to happen, I've got to put forth effort. I can't just sit around church and talk about how wonderful it is. Hello? I've got to work at being who I am so that God can bless me for the efforts that I put out. Well, preacher, you're not saved by works. No, but you grow in grace by works. Hello? Come on, church, smile at me. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Hey, we was in a boat one time on the Coway River. And one of the old boy, every time the guy'd say paddle, he wouldn't paddle. And that side of the boat wasn't keeping up. And I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but when you're in rapids, you need both sides of the boat going the same way. Or you end up getting wet. And I'd never forget the guy in the back, the guide, he stood up and he said, "Hey, you know what I call a guy that don't paddle?" He said, "What?" He said, "Whap!" Hit him on the helmet, flipped him out in the water. He said, "A swimmer." That boy got back in the boat and he said, "I paid for this." He said, "Yep, you're going to work to get to the bottom of the thing or you'll swim all the way down." Glory. Amen. The reality is, he didn't need people dragging. God didn't save us just so we could take it easy. The beginning is when I got saved. The ending's going to be when I make it to heaven. In between times, I've got to work, and I've got to pay a price, and I've got to love God, and I've got to serve him, and I've got to be a light to a lost and dying world. I've got to make it, and when the valley comes, I got to show other people in the valley how a Christian goes through a valley, how they make it through the troubles and the trials, how they make it through the things of this world. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, I don't know if I'd agree with you. There was a young lady by the name of Norma Jean, lived in this world, looked like she had everything. I mean, boy, she was just all over the place. Her picture was everywhere. All kind of people wanted to date her and marry her. And yet she died of an overdose. She actually choked and drowned in her own vomit. And see, a lot of y'all sitting here ain't got a clue who I'm talking about because you don't know her as Norma Jean. You know her as Marilyn Monroe. Amen. But the truth of the matter was, Norma Jean disappeared. Marilyn Monroe was all anybody ever knew anymore. And you know what? We got a lot of folks in the church that are going through valleys and trials and tribulations, and they've lost sight of who they are, the identity of who they are. They've lost sight of who really means anything in their life. And in that valley, they've let everything take over. Listen, Job tells us this, man in the 14th chapter, man that is born of a woman is a few days, and that is full of trouble. Man, that's life. Hello? Psalms 84 is a song of privilege, a pilgrimage. It's about going on a journey. See, every Jewish man was required to go to the temple at least three times a year and appear before God. Hello? We're not talking about just praying every day. They were required to go to the temple in Jerusalem three times a year. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in a place which it shall be choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of the weeks, and at the feast of tabernacle. They shall not appear before me empty. So I said, well, why was it just men? Because they knew if the men showed up, they'd bring their families. Hello? They were required three times a year to appear. Now, they could go other times, but those three times were required if they were going to be Jews. And so during the times of those feasts, the people would pack up and they'd go. And a lot of them had to go through this valley that comes into Jerusalem. It is the Valley of Baca. That word Baca simply means weeping. Amen. They went through the Valley of Weeping. It was a place that was so dry, there was no water. Amen. And according to the book of Psalms, it said when they got to that valley, they had to dig a well so they could get refreshment. There wasn't water to be found because the trees, those Baca trees, which is a type of a tree that grows, a balsam tree, that doesn't, it nearly, if it's got a lot of water, it won't grow. It don't need a lot of water. Matter of fact, it loves a place where there's not a lot of water. And so these people would go there. When they went through that valley, they went through a place. It was actually known as a desert by some people. It was very dry, very barren. Some people called it a garbage dump because some people put garbage out there. But if they were going to make it through that valley, they had to learn how to dig a well. They had to learn how to make a well so that God could provide them refreshment. Can I tell you, some of you need to understand, when you're in the valley, you don't just go out on the surface. You've got to start digging deep. When that valley gets dry and it seems like God's not anywhere around, it's time for you to get out your shovel, your spiritual shovel, and begin to dig down until you find the refreshment that only God can give. And it doesn't matter what valley you in, when you get a hold of the right thing, it'll lift you up. It'll give you a renewing. Come on, church. Amen. It just so happens that the Valley of Baca was actually called the Valley, some called it the Valley of Hinnom, but there was a ridge between the Valley of Hinnom and the Valley of Baca that was covered with mulberry trees. Amen. And that ridge was called the Ridge of Rephraim. Y'all know what Rephraim means? Rebirth, reborn. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? That valley was sitting just off the side of a ridge covered by mulberry trees. Amen. And you know what it said in the Bible? That God, who walks on the wings of the wind, let's face it, church, if he walks on the wings of the wind, he'd step on a tree every now and then. And he kind of liked walking in mulberry trees. Glory. So I said, now, preacher, you can't prove that. He told David, said, when you hear the sound of the wind shaking around that mulberry tree, go out against the enemy. Come on, church, why? He said, because that's going to mean the host is walking through the tree, headed out to go before you. Amen. Those mulberry trees are on the top of that hill. That wind of God's passing through them. And the people down in that valley of weeping and crying and heartache are looking up to that mountain, and they see a God who can give you a rebirth no matter what's going on in your life, who can pick you up in the midnight hour, put a song in your heart where there is no song. Put in joy where there is no joy. Turn your mourning into dancing. That's what David said. That's the kind of God I need, is a God that doesn't just serve me or touch me when everything's going good, but a God that knows in the midnight hour when I need him to pick me up and to give me joy that is unspeakable. Glory. I'm getting in trouble in the back. See, if I jump around too much, I lose them. Number one, a pilgrim that passes through the valley, he's got to pass through it. He can't stop. When I read this, I'm reminded of an older preacher who was asked a question one day, what's your favorite verse of scripture? He said, well, it's the place in the Bible where it says, it will come to pass. He said, well, that's stupid. Why don't you pick out Psalms 23 or something everybody else wants? He said, because I like that about it'll come to pass. He said, what are you talking about? He said, no matter what's going on, it's going to come to pass. Glory. Hello? I know that's kind of straining, but what he was saying was, it doesn't matter how bad it gets. Let me give you a better scripture. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. You know what he said? It might be tough and it might be a little hard, but I'm going to make it through it. Why? Because I'm going through the valley. That's the key word. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I'm not going to set up camp and live there. I'm not going to hang around, but I'm going through the valley. I'm passing through the valley. Could you say amen? And I may get down while I'm in the valley, but I understand that on the other side of that valley is a summit that's going to take me to a mountaintop where I'm going to find the presence of God again in my life. Listen, Ruth going through the valley, Ruth 1:20. Naomi, her husband has died, her two sons have died. This is what she said. And she said to them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi simply means delight or delightful. But she changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She said, because now I'm bitter, because I've lost everything. I left the house of bread and went to the place of Moab. My boys married Moab daughters. Both my boys died. My husband died. Now I'm on my way back to the house of bread, but I don't have anything. I got a daughter-in-law that kissed me goodbye. That's a great sermon, too. Kissers and clingers. Glory. Oprah kissed her on the cheek, said, I see you. She turned, she said, ain't no need y'all going me. I got nobody to feed me. Y'all ain't got nobody to feed you. At least back over there, you got kin folks might take you in. Oprah said, you ain't got no kin folks. We're going to starve. I'm not going with you. You ever notice that there are a lot of folks in the church will follow God as long as everything's going good? But you let things get a little tight, and they'll quit, and they'll always have some excuse why they can't serve God anymore. And you know, sometimes I believe God does that to kind of get them folks out that's really not dedicated. He allows people to get in stuff because he knows they're going to quit. Amen. And he wants people that are pure, that's being tried in the fire. Come on, some of y'all even said, now, preacher, you know, when I was in high school, our coaches had this thing, first couple of days of practice, you didn't want to be there. Their idea was, we want to see who wants to be here. They'd kill everybody out there, including the people who've been playing, because they want to find out if them new guys wanted to play. And it never felt. About the first or second day, we'd dwindle down in numbers greatly because they didn't want to pay the price to get where you were going. And you know, we got a lot of folks in the church, as long as everything's good, hey, I'm happy. But you let things get a little tight, money get a little tight, finances get a little messed up, how to work a little bit at something. Next thing you know, they're gone. They're not in church. They run over here where this guy's going to tell them something else. Maybe look and see something. Church, can I tell you, we need to quit chasing anointings. We got people running all over the world trying to get somebody to lay hands on them or give them a word. You know, if you'd get you an altar and make it to God, you can get a word right here that comes straight from the throne of God, not through somebody. You can get a power of God moving in you. Come on, church. Oh, but I want to go see them guys. That's fine. Go see them, but don't depend on them for your relationship. Glory. Oh, come on, church. Good preaching. Job, listen to what Job said. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I have longed for. Even that I would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off, that he would yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? What is my end that I should prolong my life? Job said, the devil's doing everything to take my hope. He's doing everything to mess me up. Let's face it, church. Ain't nobody in this church ever gone through what Job went through. Everything he had's gone. Every reason to live for God's gone. And the devil keeps saying, oh, I can make him curse you. And God said, take your best shot. Amen. And notice what Job finally does after he does all this. He thinks his hope's gone. You think everything's messed up. He's scraping his body with a piece of pottery. He's sitting in ashes. His friends are telling him to curse God and die. He said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. For I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know I'll stand before him in the latter day. Honey, I don't care how bad it gets. God is still on the throne. And as long as God's on the throne, I can make it through the valley. Glory. Some people are chronic complainers. Smile, church. That way nobody thinks you. New thing I learned last week. You know, one out of three people's ignorant. Turn to look at the person on your left. Now turn and look at the person on your right. And neither of them look ignorant. You know what you just figured out? Ah, oh, come on, somebody got mad. I didn't tell you to look in the mirror. It's just, it's obvious if one out of three is messed up. Come on, church. You ever run into people you don't want to run into? When I go to camp meeting, there are preachers I will avoid on purpose. I love them to death. But they never have nothing good to say. One of their greatest sayings is, well, this church is going down faster than the one I had last time. Glory. And the bad part about it is they're not always joking. And you got some of them, they could get $1 million and they could figure out a way to complain about it being green and wrinkled. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We got some people that have set up their house in a valley. And there's no water, there's no joy, there's no people, but they're happy there. Because all they do is constantly, they got a complaint, they got a gripe, they got something wrong. Church, you got to get out of that valley. You can't live in a valley. You can't live in those problems. You can't stay there the rest of your life. Sooner or later, you got to make up your mind, I'm moving on. Oh. You say, wait, preacher, you sure listen to what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the 17th verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What did he say? He said, quit looking at your circumstances and look at a God who can do something about it. Come on, church. If you just look at what you see, church, I don't know about y'all, but if I just looked at the things I could see, I'd go crazy. Some of y'all almost amen that quicker than you did what I just said. Somebody said, you've been looking around a lot, ain't you, preacher? Glory. I'd be crazier than I am if I kept looking at everything that was going on around me. But you see, I don't look at just the things around me because I understand things around me are getting bad. I understand we're on the verge of another military conflict in this world. I don't y'all know it or not, but the Russians invaded Ukraine yesterday, or the day before yesterday, after the president told them not to. And you know what he got? He got on there, there'll be consequences. Y'all remember people in school, fool me, I'll hit you. I told you, now you fool me, I'm going to hit you. Yeah, you fool me, it's going to be bad. You still like them kind of people because you just keep pushing them. They just keep backing up, telling you what that's going to do. What you didn't want to do was fool one of them fellas that wouldn't say nothing. We had this one kid, he was about 5'4". He was a basketball, worked in basketball as our manager. Two of them guys got to picking on him one day and he ain't said a word. We was walking out the back of the gym. We heard somebody hollering. We go in and he got one of them on the ground beating him. The other one's over against the wall holding his nose because he done broke his nose with a broom. Got the other one beating him with a broom. He said a word to him. He just beat daylights out of him. Glory. Somebody said, what's that got to do with your sermon? If we just keep telling folks what we're going to do, they ain't going to take for granted we're going to do anything. In times past, when something happened our government didn't like, they acted. I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason why the Muslims don't like to fool with the Jews. They don't talk about what they're going to do. They just do it. Hello? And you know what, church? God doesn't stand around and tell the devil, now you fool with them, I'm going to get you. You do this. I'm gonna get. God has given us a word that said when the enemy comes against you, if you will stand up and worship God and love your God, that the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against that that has come against you. He has given me a word that said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He has given me a word that tells me no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. All I got to do is realize I may be in a valley, but out of this valley I'm going to come. I'm going to walk right out of this thing through the anointing of God, through the presence of his love. Could you say amen? And it's going to make me better. Listen, the pilgrim finds refreshment in the valley. David tells us this. He said they're going to dig wells in the valley of Baca and refresh themselves so they continue on the way. You know, when the Americans were first moving out west, do you realize people went right through the state of Nebraska and wouldn't stop? They even wrote down, called it a desert, black soil, rich soil. But the problem was they couldn't find water. They did not have a clue. You realize that Nebraska is no longer called a desert. It's now called the breadbasket of America because somebody realized there's water under it. Glory. Do you realize two-thirds of the state has a lake under it? An aquifer, as it's called by science. And they started drilling wells, and the next thing you know, they got water everywhere, and they got irrigation pumps running, and they're raising more corn and more wheat than any other place that size in the world. Amen. Why? Because they found the refreshment that was underneath. Can I tell you, if you're going to get the refreshment in the valley, you can't just look on the surface. You can't just skim by, but you got to get to digging deep. Come on, church. Amen. He said, you got to dig wells. Church, any of y'all country, y'all ever dug taters? I'm sorry, you ever dug potatoes? They're not that deep. You can take a little pitchfork and pop them right out of the ground. But you know, it's amazing. If you want diamonds, you got to dig down and find them things. Most of the time, you'll end up in a cave somewhere, digging back up in the mountains by miles, then you'll find some diamonds. Well, you see, we got too many tater Christians. Y'all been digging taters all your relationship, and you're lying on them roots. But if you want a diamond of a relationship, you got to get to digging a little deeper. You got to get in the valley and realize, if I'm going to get water, it's not going to be up on the surface, because in that arid humidity, listen, in the Middle East, they never dig a well on top of the ground. I said, wait a minute, preacher, they don't dig on the ground. I had to get it. They dig down into a cave and back and then dig the well. Go over there and look. Every one you go to, you're going to go down steps and back into where it's at. Why? Because if it's dug on top of the ground, the humid, the arid condition just sucked the water right out of the well and dry it out. They got to have it so it's not just open to the open air. You see, if you're going to dig, you got to dig down, then dig down. You got to get deep if you're going to get the water and make it last. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, if you're going to be able to make it, we need to dig into the promises of God's word. Church, just reading a little bit ain't going to get you there. Amen. We used to sing that song, Standing on the Promises. Well, the problem we got today is most people are hanging around the premises. Amen. They don't know nothing about the promises of God. They're more worried about hanging around church because they think I can run to church and somebody going to lay hands on me and I'm going to fall out and it's going to be wonderful. I remember when Christians came to church with the idea they was going to lay hands on people and see them fall out because they prayed during the week and they got a hold of something during the week and they wasn't just running to church dried out on Sunday morning hoping somebody could pour something into them and then they'd get a little touch and then they could do something. That came to church already on fire. Come on. I was raised with a bunch of crazy folks. They'd sing to the mailbox, get the bills, and sing back knowing they had to have God help them pay it. Glory. And they paid them. Come on, church. My granddad was the craziest human being you ever met. He gave away money. And he lived on a fixed income. The whole time I knew my granddaddy, he was retired. But he always had money. He paid his tithes. Y'all knew I was going to get on that, didn't you? My granddad didn't pay tithes on what he got. He kept up with the union on what guys working his job was making, and he figured out what his salary would be, and he paid his tithes on what he'd be making if he was still working. And there were times it took every bit of the check he got to pay his tithes, yet every time you saw him, he had money. Well, why is that, preacher? Because he was faithful to God. God was faithful to him. I don't know where it come from. He had a car wreck when he was 95 coming home from his girlfriend's house. He's my hero. I just want to live to be 95. My aunt went down to the bank, told the banker, said, don't loan daddy no money. He don't need no more cars. I went by to see him. He had a brand new car in the parking lot, driveway. I walked in and said, Papa, because he totaled the one he wrecked. He's who I learned to drive from. He thought you had to go somewhere you went. You didn't just talk about it. Even at 95, I was with him one day on Megan Boulevard. He was running 70. He said, I can't believe these people's speed limit is 40. He was passing everybody. I went in the house. I said, Papa, where'd you get that car? Did you borrow any money? He said, no, yo ain't told the guy at the bank. I didn't need no more cars. She thinks I'm some kind of baby. She forgot I'm her daddy. He said, I need a car. I got girlfriends that like to go to them sales on Saturday. Somebody got to drive them around. I said, where'd you get the money? He said, out the shoebox back here. He said, come here, I'll show you. He still had $10,000 in the shoebox. Done paid cash for the car. He said, well, I said, what is that? He said, that's my mad money, and you better not tell nobody it's back here either. Glory. Amen. But you know, church, He had a way of doing it. They fed people when my grandmother was alive. Every Sunday they filled the house up with people and fed them. And they didn't have any money. God provided for them. You say, what are you talking about? When I got saved, it wasn't hard for me to believe God could fulfill the promise of his word, because I'd seen it live before me by my grandparents. And then, church, I got a hold of God and began to live for him. And in my own life now, I can tell you the promises of God are in him. Amen. And they are in him. Hallelujah. If you hang on to them, they're true. And they will not let you down. But if you don't dig into the word, you'll never know what the promises are, and you'll never receive the refreshing of God in your life. So in that wilderness, you got to dig into the word. But I notice this, you've also got to dig into the presence of God by prayer. It's great to be in the temple worshiping God. It's great to rejoice in the courts of the Almighty of God. But in the valley of Baca, he desires you seek him with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. For when thou art in tribulation, and when thy things are come upon thee, even the latter days. Wasn't it amazing the guy in Deuteronomy knew there were going to be latter days? Glory. He said, even in the latter days, I will not forget the covenant of my fathers, which I swear unto them. Hello? Jeremiah said it this way, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Well, what am I going to find? Back up two verses to the 11th verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I might bring you to an expected end. You know what you're going to find out? It doesn't matter how bad the valley is. God already knows what's on the other end of that valley, and he's got you headed that way. And if you'll hang on, you're going to come through. Could you say amen? But you also got to dig deep into the grace of God. I've seen again and again where people, through great tribulation and friction, have dug deep to get close to God. And they've made it. Any of you ever heard of Paul Walker? He built a little church over in the Atlanta area called Mount Paran. He went there. He was 20 years old. It's his first church. He lived in a shotgun house. I had somebody tell me, well, you know, he was privileged. I call a two-bedroom house with a kitchen, living room, dining room combination, and a bathroom built on the back porch. That is not what you call a mansion. Especially when it was in the mill village outside Atlanta. He had a church run about 60 people. 46 years later, he retired from that church running 5,000 or so. Oh, man. Hear him talk, you'd think he never had a problem, never had a trial, until you sat down with him. And you find out about the loss of his son. You find out about all the problems they've went through. One of the greatest stories I ever heard about Paul Walker is a true story that happened at his son's funeral. Any of you ever been around Paul Walker? It doesn't matter what he's doing, whether he was leading the General Assembly as a general overseer, or he's preaching at a camp meeting or speaking at a camp meeting, he'd always stop right in the middle of his teaching and lead you in a song just to get you to worship God. And he's sitting there at the graveside looking at his son's casket, and he stood up and he started singing, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And that whole bunch started singing with him. And he just had church right there at the cemetery, because he realized, I'm in the valley, but the grace of God's got to be sufficient. And I got to dig into it right now, or I'm never going to make it. Some of you in your valley have let go of the grace of God when you need to be digging into it and getting deeper and deeper into the presence of God. And when you do, his grace is sufficient to bring you out. A pilgrim must increase their strength in the valley of Baca. Notice what David said in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. While we don't like valleys, it is in the valleys where God gives us the strength to make us more than conquerors through him who have loved us. Andre Crouch wrote that song a while ago. I'm going to keep on singing. Y'all may not know this, but he lost his voice. He was told he'd never be able to sing again. He still had his group going. They were going all over the country, and he played the piano for them. And him and his sister and the others would sing. And one night he was sitting on the stage, and he's crying. He said, God, it ain't right. You gave me a privilege at 10 years old to play a piano without ever taking a lesson. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but that guy, Andre Crouch, if you ever heard him play, he hits notes. Some people have to figure out where they were at. He's never had a lesson in his life. He was sitting on a piano bench, his dad praying for somebody to play the piano in his church, and he played for the offering. He played I'll Fly Away, and he never had a lesson in his life. He wrote several of the songs that went to the top one Grammys, and he couldn't read a stitch of music. He'd play it, and somebody'd score it. He since then has applied himself and learned, I think, but back in those days, he didn't have any clue what he was doing. He just played and sang. And he said, God, it's not right with what you gave me that I can't do it to win souls and reach people for you. And he started playing, and that song came in his mind. He started mouthing the words, and suddenly his voice started coming back, and he sung the chorus of that song on a stage one night in front of a crowd of people. It was the first time it had ever been sung. I'm going to keep on singing. I'm going to keep on shouting. I'm going to keep on lifting my voice and let the world know. Jesus says, I'm going to keep on singing. I'm going to keep on shouting. You know, that led to the next song, and it even got greater than that. If I'd never had a problem, I'd never know God could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. And I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the trials he brought me through, because through it all I've learned he's a God who can make me overcome and can give me strength even in the midst of my storms and in the midst of my trials. And can I tell you this morning, some of you need to realize God has not forsaken you. You may be in a valley, but in that valley you can find strength that'll make you more than a conqueror through the power and the grace and the glory of Almighty God. Very quickly, Isaiah just simply says this: blessed are they who wait upon the Lord, for they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because I put on his strength. And in him I live. In him I move. In him I have my being. And by him I am more than a conqueror. Listen, David said it this way, and I'm going to close. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill of thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise God. David said, doesn't matter how bad it gets, you're going to make it through. Stand with me all over the house. I believe with all my heart there are people today in this building. You've been in the valley of Baca for a long time. There have been things in your life you keep telling me, I don't want to keep dealing with it, and yet every time you turn around, it comes back to haunt you. And about time you think you're out of the valley, you realize it was just a turn, and you still got valley in front of you. But can I tell you, in that valley is when you can dig a well. You can dig into the Word, and you can dig into prayer, and you can dig into grace. And in the valley of tears, you can find a God that'll take care of every problem, every trial, every tribulation. And he'll bring you out of that valley with a strength you never had before you went in. Father, I thank you today, God, for your Word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name.